So get ready. Get ready for what's about to happen. And he says this in verses 2 and 3. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And he goes on in these two verses. He says, I know your deeds. He acknowledges the fact that during times of persecution, that these people, this church, like us, we toil, we're frustrated, and yet we are called to persevere through the issues. Okay? I try so hard to get away from this, but I can't help. So I'm on Facebook. Kills me, but I'm on Facebook, right? My dad, my mom passed away when I was 5 years old, 6 years old. And my dad dated a lady who was just a wonderful woman, this woman, Roz, just an absolute wonderful woman. And she had a son. Her husband had passed away. She was a widow. He was a widower. And today on Facebook, I saw a picture of her son, and he had just gotten married, but he got married to a man in New York. And how exciting that was. And what I'm saying to you, and he was excited about it, and love is a beautiful thing, but our scriptures don't call us to that type of love. My whole point behind this, because when he starts to point out the persecution and the perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men and everything like that, listen, we love one another. God has called us to love. The tragedy in Orlando, some pastor, I don't remember where it was, came out and said, this was God's wrath on the homosexual world. Come on, man. That's idiotic. Okay? That was the act of one man who chose to kill somebody. We're called to love everyone. That's the greatest commandment, and we're going to talk about that. Now, was I frustrated? I'm frustrated in the sense that our world is completely devoiding themselves of what God's word says. And so everything is okay. And everything isn't okay. And it just happened. I looked on Facebook and that's what I saw. It could have been anything. I was talking to somebody and they started listing, categorizing sin. I said, you don't categorize sin. God sees sin as sin. It doesn't matter what you're doing. He doesn't like it. He turns away from it. And so here, God, Jesus himself, through the messenger to John the Apostle, is writing, I know your deeds. I know your perseverance. I know the craziness that you're going through. I feel you on that. And he's commending them for their perseverance through it. And we have to think in our own world, listen, in this neighborhood alone, look at the toil over the last 2 months, 2.5 months that we have had to deal with and persevere through, and yet we're doing it, aren't we? And in the midst of that craziness, we say, there's no way I can get through it. Miss Kathy will message me and she'll tell me, Pastor, I'm right there. Right there on the edge. And then, I'll just send, not my words are any big deal, but I'll send her a little, hey, you know what? God is still in control. And she comes back and she says, my day got better. Boom, 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 this happened. We're all exhausted. We're all frustrated over what took place and how many homes were lost and everything. But God honors our perseverance. And this is the commendation or the compliment that he's paying to the church in Ephesus. And he goes on, he says, which is a big deal here, he says and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. You found them to be false. They recognize. We talk about this all the time. Our job, if we are rooted in the word, we can identify those false teachers. And you have to be able to root them out. Otherwise, you're going to be sucked up. into heresy is really what's going to happen. And you're saying you're not going to understand why these things are happening to you. Well, you're listening to somebody that is literally a false teacher. It goes on in verse 3 and he says, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. In all things that we do, it's in the name of Jesus that we do these things. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and I want to read this quickly for you. The scripture is not going to be up on the screen today, and I apologize for that. I was inept in being able to figure out how to do it, so I'm sorry. Like I said, if it wasn't for Tyler and Jeremiah, we'd be dead in the water today. But anyway, verse 1, chapter 4 of 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Did you hear that? That the Antichrist is already in the world. What is the Antichrist? Anybody who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is an Antichrist. Stop waiting to see the big picture. So many people said, I think Obama is the Antichrist. No, the true Antichrist is going to be somebody that everybody loves. They're going to bow down to him like he is a god. That is who the ultimate Antichrist is. But anybody in our time that we come across that teaches something that is adverse to what the Word of God is, they are an Antichrist. Anybody who says that Jesus Christ is not Lord and Savior is an Antichrist. And so the Apostle John, even in his first letter, he says this, and every spirit of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. They're here. It doesn't matter, first century. Remember we said, people say all the time, I think we're finally coming to the end times. The day that Jesus hung on that cross was the beginning of the end times. That was the end times. So we say all this, listen, test those spirits. Test me. If I am preaching something and I take something out of context, it's your responsibility to rebuke me. It is your responsibility to hold me accountable. If I say something, I talk so fast, so much, it's not hard to believe that something erroneous could come out of my mouth, not on purpose necessarily, but I'm just in the flow of the moment and I could say something, whoa, time out, Pastor. That's not what it says in Scripture. I need that. Do you understand? I need to be held accountable. Don't just, I'm just like anybody else. I put one pant leg on at a time. So that's my story with that. Listen, they were known in Ephesus for their doctrinal purity. Did you hear that? They were known for their doctrinal purity, for their legalism and going after everything. They were known for it. But that's not the whole of who we are as Christians. It's not enough to be doctrinally sound. It's not enough to be able to quote the Baptist faith and message of 2000. That's not who we are as Christians. It's not enough to say you have to wear your hair this way. You have to wear pants that way. You can't do that. No, that's doctrinal legalism. And these guys were so enamored by making sure they do the right thing that they forgot who their first love is. And here's where the rebuke comes in verse 4. He says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Well, guys, I have to say, who is your first love? And that's why I asked this question at the beginning. Because your first love is Jesus the Christ. That is your first love. And as I was reading and I was studying, I got several different thoughts about that. both from a contextual standpoint, an opinion standpoint, and after sifting, I will say to you, your first love has to be Jesus Christ. Because if he is not your first love, you can't love anybody else. It's impossible. Because you can't understand love if you don't love the one who first loved you. You can't be in the light if you don't love Jesus Christ. You can't say my light is shining when you hate your brother. And if you hate your brother, that means you don't love Jesus. Because Jesus loves your brother. Good, bad, or indifferent. Whether we agree, disagree, you look the same, work the same, make the same, all of that is irrelevant. If we are Christians and we love Jesus Christ, then we can love one another. And he rebukes them in this sense because they have forgotten. They got so caught up in the legalism of what it was that they were doing, they forgot about loving Jesus. And if they forgot about loving Jesus, they were unable to love anybody else. And so all they cared about was, listen, you're not doing this right, you're not doing this right, you're not doing this right, and if you don't do those things, quote unquote, works-based, you're in trouble. And Jesus never said that. He said, as a result of the love that you have for me, you will do those things. In their attempt for truth and patience during persecution, they forgot their first love. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Chapter 13, and we're going to be in verse 35. So the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35. Listen to what he says. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. And you can't have love for one another if you don't love Jesus. He's writing this letter to Ephesus. Does it sound familiar for us? You know, we're quick to judge instead of taking a step back and saying, Jesus loves them no matter what. You know, it doesn't matter if he's a murderer. It doesn't matter if he was a thief or she was a thief or they're practicing a lifestyle that maybe is not agreeable to you. All of that doesn't matter. If you love Jesus, you can love them. You might not like the sin that was committed or the sin life that is being committed, but that doesn't change the fact that you are to love one another. Because if we do that, we can share the gospel and the gospel can be received. If we are doing things to be combative, nobody hears. It falls upon deaf ears, bottom line. And so, anyway, I want to quote something. I talk about Thomas Constable all the time. I still encourage you every time I mention him. He's free, online, some of the best commentary you are ever going to be exposed to, soniclight.com, period. And you could go in there. He has every single book of the Bible he has done a commentary on. And he's just somebody that I enjoy reading. And he wrote this, and it was actually a quote within his commentary from somebody else, but this is where I got it. It may well be that heresy hunting had killed love. It may well be that the eagerness to root out all mistaken men had ended in a sour and rigid orthodoxy. It may be that orthodoxy had been achieved at the price of fellowship. You hear what I'm saying? They were, their heart technically was in the right place. They wanted to get rid of all the false teachers. They wanted to get rid of the heretics. They wanted to, but in the process of doing that, they alienated everybody because they did not show the love of Christ, which is what they were expected to do. It's pretty wild. That was written by William Barclay, and it's a book called Letters to the seven churches, but I found it in Thomas Constable's commentary. Our third point this morning covers verses 5 and 6. So we see how he commended them. You know what it kind of reminds me of? For those of you that have ever been in management or somebody that, if you've ever been leading somebody and you have to sit down with somebody, okay, and you know they're not doing a great job, there's a process that we take. Way back when, there's a writer by the name of Ken Blanchard. If you ever heard of Ken Blanchard, he wrote a book called The One-Minute Manager. And in One-Minute Manager, what do? You praise. So what did he do? He praised them initially by giving them a commendation. He rebukes them. He says, listen, you're doing a great job, but you really kind of need to move in this kind of a direction. Then he charges them to action, which is our next point. And then he says, based on the action and the changed behavior, there's this great promise that's at the end. It's like sales management 101, literally. I mean, and so I sometimes have to think of that for me when I'm sitting and talking to some of my reps or even my kids. Excuse me. So action. What is the action? In verses 5 and 6, he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Where have you fallen? All of us are sinners saved by grace. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So where were we? Well, we're falling hard and fast from darkness. And we fell. And we fell hard. And yet Jesus caught us, picked us up, showed us the light, and we are reborn into something that we never thought even possible. And we've got an ever after that awaits us. I had a conversation running out of time, but it talked about, I think it was Tony Evans was saying something about heaven, and my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, who are both in the ministry full-time and have been for over 30 years, we were talking about, you're really going to be able to eat in heaven and all, and we were going back and forth, and said, are you going to have this body? What are you? I said, here's what popped into my head, so that you know that Jesus is a real deal. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, everybody will stand before the judgment seat. So if I'm standing, that means I got to have a body that I'm standing with, you know? And we're going to take action. And he's there and it's real. And there's so many other places within Scripture that show us that it's a real deal. This is not nonsense like so many people want you to believe today. People say, the moral fiber in this country is horrible today. Well, look at what we've done. We've completely moved away from the moral standards that we had set based on the scriptural truths that are here, and they say, forget all that stuff, and then they want to complain that they don't understand why things are the way that they are. And so here's what happens. Jesus says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and do what? Repent. Yes, I screamed that out. Repent. Repent in the sense that if you don't know him personally right now, repent and be saved. If you know him, repent and know that he is a righteous God who will forgive you of your sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1, 9 says. He shakes them up for action. He says, remember where you came from. Repent and change your attitude. And then he says this, do me a favor, return to your first love. Return to me, because if you return to me, then I will open your eyes to things you never thought you could ever possibly see. A lot of preachers today, if they are going through Revelation, they'll almost parallel with Daniel, kind of run them together. And I decided not to do that. But one of the things about Daniel, which I think is rather interesting, is that they closed the book. And in Revelation, the book is being opened. You see some prophetic movement in Daniel, But they closed the book. Why? Because nobody's ready. Nobody's repented. Nobody has returned to their first love. He shuts the book and he moves on down the road. And what happens? He introduces Jesus Christ. Because at that point, we know that there is the possibility of opening up the book. Why? Because he came and was incarnate as God, as man, right here in front of us for 33 years. He walked the walk. He talked the talk. He was tempted. He was beaten. He died on that cross. He did all of those things so that the book could be opened again, that we would have an opportunity to really experience everlasting life. I mean, that to me is like the coolest thing ever. So return to your first love. If you have forgotten what it is that you know to be true, go return to it. Return to Jesus. The Ephesus church responded to this change. And here's what's important. The message got out. Remember, we're in the first century. The church in Ephesus lasted until the 11th century. Really. And then it was gone probably about the 14th century. It was not, things started to decline. Why? Because they forgot where they came from. They forgot. But it lasted, that message inspired them to action, to return to their first love, and it grew the church. And they went out and they preached the gospel. And people were saved. And it was exhilarating. It was exciting. It was phenomenal. Warren Wiersbe wrote this: "The church that loses its love will soon lose its light, no matter how doctrinally sound it might be." Don't lose the love. Verse 7, as we wrap up this last point, verse 7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God." And I'm not talking about eating, okay? There are things that happen in the Garden of Eden when Adam, before he had fallen, was able to fellowship with God in such a wonderful and special way. And when he fell, that fellowship changed. And what Jesus is saying here is, I'm going to give you the opportunity to experience the fellowship that Adam had prior to the fall. The tree of life is getting wisdom. It's getting hope. I'm going to get through all of that, but it's righteousness and you control your speech. And I mean, he gives you all these wonderful gifts when you return to him and you walk the way he has called you to walk it, not just doctrinally, but loving one another. He who has an ear, he exhorts them, literally, listen, listen. You know, Charles Stanley, that's his fame. If you ever listen to Charles Stanley preach, he goes, "Now listen, 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 listen. I know," and he says that, I know he's got something important he's going to say. Now listen. So it's no different here. He says, he exhorts them to listen up. Listen, I got something important to say. Turn your ears. Let those who have ears, and I got big ones, come on, here we go. And he says, take heed to the word of God and make a change. Make a change. It's not enough to just do the right thing. You have to do the right thing with the spirit that God has given you, and that means a spirit of love. Man, it's not easy. You know, I know you got married couples sitting in here. Does anybody here ever have an argument with their spouse? Oh, yeah, that's what I thought. I mean, come on. And you say stuff, man, I wish, as it's coming out of my mouth, I wish I could be pulling it back, and it just doesn't happen. It gets out there. And once it's out there, it's over. You can't pull it back because you said it. And then you spend the next 3 hours apologizing for being, you know, a guy. Because it's typically the guys, you know. Anyway, we're going to close shortly for the fifth time. But take heed to the word of God and make a change in your life. He who overcomes, listen, this is the promise. He says to eat. It equals enjoy all that life of the world to come has in store for who? For the redeemed humanity. That's what he means by eat. You get to experience. I don't know if I ever mentioned, there was a movie that Albert Brooks and Meryl Streep did, and they were in heaven. I can't, it's not Heaven Can Wait. I can't remember the name of the movie. But they get up to heaven, and they're kind of in, it was very Catholic in the sense that they were in a waiting room, determining how they were going to get to heaven and all this stuff. And, you know, and all, listen, that, you know, is silly. But the point is that there is this great promise that God has given to us to eat and to be in worship and presence of the Lord. But if we are not redeemed, if we don't change our ways, if we don't really love the way that Christ has called us to love, and I'm beating a dead horse this morning, but it is the kicker. Love is everything. It's not the only thing, but it is everything. So what happens, he gives access to eat from the tree of life, and what does that mean? Well, it kind of like what I was just saying, but man's rule over earth is the connection. And we talked about Adam in his unfallen state and then in his fallen state. God kept him from access after the fall. And what he's saying in his word, that he's going to give us access. Adam had the access. He lost the access. He's given us the access as a redeemed people who call upon the name of Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior, and love in such a way that nobody could doubt who you are. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know. I'm not going to read all the scripture, but if you're taking notes, just take a look at Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 3:22. We will have, as the promise suggests, the same experience of fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had before the fall. I can't wait. I really can't. You know, I mean, Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. Come on, baby. I don't know which one I want to do. Do I want to stay or do I want to go? You know, but the life I live here, I don't live it for Lenny anymore. Why? Because I've been crucified with Christ, and it's Christ who lives inside of me, and he's called me to a purpose, so I'm going to do the purpose that he calls me to do. Whether people like it or not, it's not my problem. I got to answer what he says to do, just like each and every one of you do too. Say that 10 times fast. Last part of this, the tree of life signifies the following from Proverbs. So I went, Solomon, the wisest of all, right? He writes all of this in Proverbs, and there are four things. Take this scripture down, go back and read it. First thing, the tree of life signifies the following. It signifies wisdom. You'll find that in Proverbs 3, verse 18. It signifies righteousness. Proverbs 11, verse 30. And it's got this satisfied hope that is experienced in knowing the relationship that you have with the Father that enables you to really understand and take part in the tree of life. This satisfied hope in chapter 13, verse 12 of Proverbs, and then controlled speech. I was talking to somebody this morning, and I suffer from this, my controlled speech. My mouth goes way faster than my brain. Because if my brain had caught up, I would know not to say half the things that come out of my mouth. But it is what it is. And so Susan's favorite line, when I do that and I say it is what it is, she just cringes over that. But controlled speech. Scripture talks about the tongue an awful lot. And you got to be careful about how you say what you say to different people. Because not all will receive it the same way that you think they should receive it. Know who you're, you know, it's from a preaching standpoint, know your audience. Know who you're talking to so that you can be succinct and they will see what it is that you're trying to express. All of this is revolving around what the tree of life is. It's phenomenal when you think about it. So as we conclude, there you go, we're done. And we're going to go and have a great Father's Day today and celebrate dads who do all that they do to help and be a part of our growing up. Listen, we are called to not only have doctrinal purity, but to love as he loved. As men and fathers, we are called to love our family and wives as Christ loved the church. And I'm going to add something. We are called to love Christ first. As a husband, as a dad, our job is to love Jesus before we love our spouses. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 7. But if we love God more than our spouses, then our love for our spouses will just overflow like there's no tomorrow. And so I want to encourage you to go deeper in the Word as a man so that you can love God so much that you love your wife in a way she never even thought possible, that you love your children in a way they never thought possible, that they look at you and say, this is a man that I aspire to be like because he is walking with the Lord. It goes on, in this letter to Ephesus, Christ, through John, points out that the church had lost its focus. Don't lose focus, people. Stay focused on Christ. Don't lose your focus. If you don't know him, listen very carefully, because this is the most important part of anything that I have said today. If you don't know him, you can't know what's going on here. And if you don't know him, then perhaps today is that very special day in your life. That maybe there was something that God had for you this morning that he didn't have for you yesterday, for whatever reason. But today, the light switch went on, and the bulb is shining bright, and you want to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to do that. And there's no magic prayer or anything like that. You just have to admit that you're a sinner like the rest of us. You want to turn from that sin. Recognize that Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he went to that cross and rose on the third day. That he sits at the right hand of God today. That it's real. And that he's coming back. He's coming back to rule and to take his people home. That's what it's all about. We have been washed clean by the blood that was shed at Calvary. And so I want to invite you, if that has never happened in your life, that perhaps today, as 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, perhaps today is the day of salvation. Won't you stand with me? I want to pray with you this morning, and if you have any prayer needs or requests or anything like that, I want to invite you to come forward. Let's pray together. Again,